9 and 10 of Zechariah 9 were written about 500 years before the birth of Christ, and they are a prophecy of his coming. Now let's go to the New Testament, where we will see the fulfillment of his coming. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I don't need to tell you how to find the book of Matthew. You already know that. Matthew chapter 9. And in the first, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 21, and verses 1 through 9. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, saying, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now the event that took place in the life of Christ is normally referred to as the triumphal entry of Christ, as he came into Jerusalem and there presented himself to the nation as the Messiah King. You may have noticed that there were some similarities in this account to what we read back in the book of Zechariah. For example, he came on a donkey. Zechariah said, he would be riding not just on a donkey, but Zechariah said he would ride on a foal, the colt of a donkey. Matthew says that the disciples brought a donkey and a colt. And the gospel writer Luke is very careful to tell us that they put Jesus on the colt, just as the prophet had said. Another similarity is that there was rejoicing. Zechariah told Israel to rejoice at the coming of the king. Matthew records that great crowds of people had followed him down from Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. If you read the other gospel accounts, other people, a crowd came out from Jerusalem. They met together. They turned and went back into the city with great rejoicing. Another similarity is he was just. This is one of the characteristics of the Messiah that the prophet Zechariah mentioned. It is a characteristic that Jesus displayed throughout his life. People knew him as someone who was fair and right and honest. In fact, at his trial, Pilate's wife sent a message to Pilate saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Even those who didn't believe he was the Messiah, and I sincerely doubt that Pilate or his wife believed that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel, they could see that he was just. Another similarity is he came with salvation. Zechariah said, "Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." This is why Jesus came, to bring us salvation. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus did not come as a king to be served by servants and by slaves. He came to give his life so that we can be saved from a life of sin. He was humble. It's interesting, the triumphal entry, with all of the excitement and all of the crowds and all of the people crying out and throwing palm branches down the road. We sort of miss that in our culture. We don't understand that. Other cultures do things that we don't do. Throwing palm branches down was a sign of a king coming into the city. It's interesting. One of the things that I try to point out to new people when they first go to Haiti is that when you're driving down the road in Haiti and there's road construction, we're used to having nice signs and orange cones. They don't have those things. They take cut branches off of trees, and if you see a branch along the side of the road, it means slow down. Something's coming up ahead. Watch out. If there's a hole in the road, they'll stand it in the middle of the road, in the middle of the hole. It means something in that culture. So in this culture, putting down a palm branch meant something. Now, just for a moment, put yourself on the back of that little colt. You're coming into Jerusalem. Everybody is exclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King Jesus, hallelujah, he's coming." Crowds of people around you, that'd swell you up a little bit, wouldn't it? You'd feel sort of important. But not Jesus. John chapter 13 records for us that just hours after this, and just a short time before his death, Jesus, in the upper room, took a towel and a basin of water and went disciple by disciple by disciple and washed their feet. That, again, was a custom in that culture. It was customary that when you came into a home or into a banquet, that the lowest slave would be at the door and would have a basin of water and a towel and would wash the dust off of your feet. Again, other cultures do things like this. When, again, I take people to Haiti, we go in for a meal, there will always be a young lady standing just inside of the room in which we're going to eat. She'll have a basin of water and a bar of soap and a towel so that you can wash your hands. Because washing hands in a very poor country is not always a given. There's not always a sink with running water. There's not always a bar of soap and a towel. That's something that we just take for granted in our country. And so Jesus took upon himself not just a servant's position, but he took upon himself the lowest servant's position. Talk about humility. Talk about being humble. Washing the disciples' feet was not the act of a proud person. That was the act of a humble man. Now let's take what Zechariah wrote and what we've seen in the New Testament and put them together. You can see that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 at his first coming when he came and was born in Bethlehem as a babe, that great event that we celebrate at this time of year. But he didn't fulfill what we read in verse 10. He didn't eliminate war. He didn't establish peace. His rule was not universal. In fact, nothing from Zechariah 9, chapter 10, was fulfilled in his coming to Bethlehem. And that means that something else must happen. He must come again. And that's the third thing that I want you to see this morning. The king is going to come again. There are numerous places in the Bible, prophecies, that talk about Jesus coming as a king to set up his kingdom on this earth. And we call this yet a future coming. We refer to it as the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 19, for example, describes for us the second coming of Jesus when he will come to set up his kingdom on this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. The prophet Isaiah described his kingdom this way: they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nations, neither will they learn war anymore. It will be a time of peace. Psalm 72 describes his kingdom with these words: in his days the righteous will flourish, and there will be an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. It's just another way of saying there will be peace forever. His rule will be over all of the earth. Psalm 72 goes on to say in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. You just read it in Zechariah chapter 9. Two comings. Something the Old Testament did not clarify, but the New Testament does. The Bible uses the word mystery, especially in the New Testament. A mystery was something that was not completely revealed in the Old Testament until the New Testament was written. Looking back from the perspective of Revelation, we can see his coming in Bethlehem and his offer to Israel to be their king at the triumphal entry. But at his first coming, the nation did not receive him as their king. They crucified him. But we can also see from the perspective of Revelation a future coming of the king when he will set up his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom that will be universal. And then everything that the prophet said in Zechariah chapter 9 will be fulfilled. As we come to this season of the year, we are celebrating his first coming when he came to bring us salvation. A Christmas carol that we will sing, and you will hear it every Christmas season, is that Christmas carol written by Felix Mendelssohn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Listen to the words. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to a newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And then it ends with this verse: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." That is why he came at his first coming. That is why he was born in Bethlehem, to give us, as the song says, light and life. He was born so that we don't have to die. He was born, as Mendelssohn said, to give us second birth. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ the King. In that familiar New Testament passage, John 3:16, God so loved the world, the people in the world, that he gave his one and only son, his unique son, the one who was unlike anyone else, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the Christmas story. And if you miss that, you miss the message of Christmas. If you miss what the prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." If you miss that, you miss Christmas. Listen, I love everything about Christmas. I love the carols. I love the decorations. I love the gifts. I love the special time with family. But more than all of that is the core truth that Christmas is about the coming of the King. And I just want to end by asking you this question. Have you recognized Jesus as the King? Not just the King who will someday set up his kingdom and it will be a universal kingdom, but as the King of your life. The one to whom you give allegiance and loyalty. The one you obey. The one that you recognize is first and foremost King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That baby in a manger was not born just so we can set up manger scenes. That baby in a manger was born to become the King of your life. And this Christmas, our message to you is, will you receive Him as your Lord and as your King? The Bible is very clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls out, "Jesus, I recognize you as the King of my life," will be saved from the sin of this world, will be saved from the power of Satan, will be saved from an eternity of separation from God. And at the very beginning of this month, the first Sunday, we want to encourage you to receive Jesus for who He is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday, He is coming again. And the Bible says that when He comes, He will come not as a babe in a manger, but He will come as the King of Kings. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you make that confession today? Would you receive Him as your King today? As I lead us in prayer this morning, if you have never in your life received Jesus as King, you've never recognized who He is, who He came to be, you can do that this morning by simply crying out to Him, "Lord, I recognize You as my Lord and as my King." Father, this morning, for those who may be here in the auditorium, for those who are watching the service on Facebook and others who will watch it throughout this week, our prayer this morning is that each of us will recognize Jesus, not just as a baby in a manger, but as Lord and King of our lives. That we will confess Him and ask forgiveness for our sins and recognize that it is only through Jesus that we can truly be made right with You. And so, Father, we pray for that individual who is struggling today, who may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that in their struggle, for whatever reason and whatever causes that, they will cry out to You to be their Lord and Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.